Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter 5, Acts 6, and 1 Timothy 3. 1 Peter 5, 1-5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Acts 6, 1-7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in their daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. 1 Timothy 3, 1-13. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in the faith in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God.
Called The Shepherd Leader. And in this book, he tells the story about a group of tourists in Israel. And these tourists are being led around by a tour guide, and they're seeing the tourist sites in Israel, of which includes the sheep and shepherds around Israel. And their tour guide is telling them, doing what tour guides do and giving them these insider facts about things that many people don't know. He's giving them this, sort of insider information, and he tells them one such piece of uncommon knowledge, insider fact about sheep and shepherds, that sheep lead their flocks from the front. They don't drive the sheep from behind, he tells them, but they lead them from the front by calling out to them with their voice. And the sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd and follow the shepherd as he calls to them. But just as he is telling them this, the story goes, their tour bus drives past a flock of sheep where seemingly the shepherd is driving them from behind. And so you can imagine the smug tourist sort of thinking, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And you can imagine even his own confusion or even embarrassment about apparently being proven wrong. So he stopped the bus and gets off the bus and goes to have a word with this shepherd. And as he boards the bus, he has a smile on his face as he explains what's really going on to the tourists on the bus. That wasn't the shepherd, that was the butcher, he says. And unfortunately, you know, in the Bible, pastors and elders are called shepherds. But unfortunately, pastors and elders and church leaders can sometimes act more like butchers than shepherds. And sometimes they can look similar on the outside or from a distance or to the casual observer, but there's a world of difference between those two things. There's a world of difference in the outcome of when a shepherd leads sheep and when a butcher drives sheep. It's a difference of life and death. And there's nothing more important, you see, than for the church, than for quality of leadership in the church. For church leaders to be leaders. For church leaders to be shepherds. Not butchers, shepherds who lead the flock of God to spiritual life and flourishing rather than spiritual death and destruction. Leadership is crucial for the health of the church. Good leadership, biblical leadership, loving, wise, humble, holy leadership is crucial for the health, the growth, the faithfulness, the perseverance, the witness, the preservation of the peace and purity of the church. If there's one thing a church needs so that it can be sort of built to last, so that it can experience spiritual health over the long term, it's spiritually mature leaders. And that is in God's design what he wants to provide for his church. This is evident in the Bible itself, but it's also evident in the history of the church, and especially in our modern day context in our country, where you're almost more surprised if in any given month there isn't a new church leader who is exposed in sin and immorality, who crashes and burns, and at the same time brings much damage to the church. Leaders don't need to be superstars. They need to be faithful, humble, and loving. And those stories you see in the news of these superstar leaders who crash and burn, these remind us that for leadership in the church, character is more important than giftedness. Love is more important than skills. And those things may not be unimportant, but it is a disaster when character is severely, disproportionately lacking in comparison to skills and gifts, especially for someone who's in a position of leadership. And in Paul's qualifications for leadership in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we read earlier, the character requirements listed there far outweigh the skill requirements. And even those qualifications that involve some kind of skill, such as the ability to teach and the ability to manage his household well, those involve skills, but those still are much more character dependent than we tend to realize. More character dependent than skill dependent, in fact. Leadership, qualified leadership with godly character and spiritual maturity is essential for the church. And this is consistent both with the teaching, the example of Scripture, and the explicit teaching of Scripture. It's consistent with the example of Scripture that when Paul the Apostle goes on his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, he isn't merely evangelizing. He is doing that, but you could even say he isn't primarily evangelizing. He's primarily church planting. He's planting churches, and crucial to that task of planting churches that he is engaged in is appointing elders. Appointing elders to oversee and spiritually lead those churches so that they can last, so that they can survive, so that they can grow and flourish, so that they can be faithful to the Word of God. Those things go together. The establishment of the local church went hand in hand with the appointing of elders, then in the book of Acts, just as much as now. For the church to flourish and maintain its unity and peace, they needed, and we see in the book of Acts, furthermore, they needed to appoint deacons to help the elders in meeting the practical needs of the church. Those things went hand in hand. We see this in the example of Scripture, and we see this in the explicit teaching of Scripture. Here in the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives qualifications for church leadership to be sure that those leading Christ's church are in fact qualified to do so, that they have the character required and needed to lead the church into spiritual health. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, which we read earlier, gives sort of a job description of what elders do and, more importantly, how they do it. And in Acts, we see that those prototype deacons were chosen based on their character and wisdom. And so we're going to look at three principles that we see in these passages when it comes to the churches selecting and appointing leaders. The first principle we see is that someone has to desire to be a leader. Someone has to desire it. Someone can't just be thrust into leadership against their will or without their consent. It has to be something they want. Paul recognizes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which you read earlier, that not everyone desires to be in leadership. And Peter tells elders in his instructions that they need to be willing to serve in that position and not doing it under obligation. And it's impossible to serve in leadership willingly and not under obligation if someone didn't desire that and assent to it in the first place. Someone might be qualified for leadership, but for a variety of good reasons, they may not desire it. And that's okay. And if they don't desire to be in that role and undertake the heavy, weighty, serious responsibilities associated with that role, then even if they're qualified to do so in other ways, they should not do it. They ought not to do it. And in our denominational process, this first principle, this is why candidates for leadership have to consent to the nomination to leadership before they go any further in the process. They need to be recognized by the congregation as someone with leadership potential. That's the nomination to the position. But they need to consent to that nomination, which shows their desire to serve. And if they don't do that, then they don't go any further because they have to desire to be in leadership. The second principle, the person has to be qualified to be in leadership. Someone might be qualified, as I said, but not have the desire, and they should not be in leadership. But on the other hand, someone might really, really, really desire to be a leader, but they might not be qualified to do so, and so they should not be. They have to not only have the desire, but going along with that desire, they have to have the matching qualification in their own character. That's why Paul gives qualifications for church leadership. And if Scripture gives special qualifications for leaders in the church, then we can deduce from that not every Christian will be qualified for church leadership. And that's okay too. Every Christian should aspire towards greater spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, but all Christians are on a process of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity with all different starting points in that process, and so differ in their level of spiritual maturity and strengths and weaknesses. And in our process, that's why we don't just proceed to a vote to any person who's nominated and accepts that nomination, but we have a time of examining where the elders examine those potential leaders to see if they are in fact qualified according to what Scripture says the qualifications for church leadership are. And then the elders put forward those whom we believe to be qualified, and we don't put forward those whom we don't believe to be qualified. And this then helps to avoid putting someone in a position of spiritual authority and responsibility who isn't able to handle that or doesn't have the spiritual maturity to lead the church in that way. It prevents the election process of church leadership from being merely a popularity contest or a vote on who's the most influential or gifted, or an uninformed vote based only on what someone can see on Sunday morning without the deeper inquiry into that person's faith and life that's required to determine if they are in fact qualified for spiritual leadership. And in this process, to the best of the ability of the elders, this puts forward for a vote only those who are qualified to fulfill those roles based on having the godly character they need. So someone has to both desire leadership and someone has to be qualified for leadership. But that's still not enough. There's one more principle we see here in these passages, that though there is an appointing element by virtue of the examining process, their leaders are not unilaterally appointed, nor can they just sort of appoint themselves to leadership in the church. Someone can't walk into a church and say, well, I desire to be a leader and I'm qualified to be a leader, so I am the leader of this church, whether you like it or not. That can't happen. Those in authority can't single-handedly determine who gets to be in leadership either. The elders can't single-handedly determine who gets to be an elder or deacon. Neither can anyone, just as I said, determine for themselves if they can be those things. And that's why in our passage in Acts chapter 6, we see that church leaders are chosen in part by the people, such that they can only have authority in a particular church with the consent of the people in that church, such that they are then accountable to the people in the church who gave them that authority. Someone can't simply appoint themselves as a leader, but they are given that authority and responsibility by the consent of those whom they would exercise that authority over. And that's why in Acts chapter 6 we see these people being selected by the congregation of that church. And in our process, this is why leaders then are voted on by the congregation. The congregation puts those people in that position of leadership to show, first, their agreement with the approval of the elders' examining process, and second, to give their consent to that person and show their willingness to submit to that person as their spiritual leader in the church. And so you see this threefold process that in our denominational process seeks to preserve those principles, that church leaders need to have the desire to do so, that they need to be qualified to do so, and that they can only do so with the will, by the will and with the consent of the congregation whom they would have authority over. That's a little bit of insight into what we believe are the biblical principles of a church appointing leaders in its midst. Now let me talk a little bit about elders and then a little bit about deacons. First, we're going to talk about a little bit about elders in the church and what elders in the church are and what elders in the church do. We're going to look at two things. First, sheep need shepherds. And second, shepherds are sheep too. First, sheep need shepherds. God's people, all throughout the Bible, are frequently imaged as sheep. And it's often asserted, but it's not the point of the imagery. It's often asserted that God's people are imaged as sheep because God's people are dumb, just like sheep are dumb. That's not the point of the imagery. The point of the imagery is that just as sheep needs shepherds, God's people need leaders. That sheep and shepherds are a frequent image in the Bible to describe God's people and their leadership. And in our passage in 1 Peter specifically links that task of shepherding to elders in the church. He charges them to shepherd God's flock. The task of leadership in the church is shepherding God's people. And the imagery that we see of God's of leaders shepherding God's people shows us that shepherds know their sheep. Shepherds love their sheep. Shepherds lead and guide and protect their sheep. Shepherds feed their sheep. And God, you see, intends for elders in his church to know the sheep, to know what their struggles are, to know what's going on in their lives and in what ways they need guidance and help and encouragement. God wants his shepherds to love the sheep, just as Christ himself loved his sheep and gave his life for them. God wants his shepherds to lead and guide and protect his sheep, lead them along the right paths of God's truth and protect them from danger, spiritual danger. And God wants his shepherds to feed his sheep, feed them spiritually with the spiritual food of God's word. And see, God intends his people to be led. God intends his people to be loved with the love of Jesus, to be fed his word, to be refreshed with his provision, to be cared for with his compassion, to be protected with his justice, and even at times to be disciplined with his truth. And that's the point of the imagery, is that all of us as God's people need all of those things. And that's what leadership in the church is supposed to provide. That's what shepherds do, and that's what sheep need. And throughout Scripture, one of the great tragedies that we see is when those who are supposed to shepherd God's people in those ways aren't doing it. And when God's people don't have the shepherds that they need to lead and guide and feed and protect them. When God's people have false shepherds, shepherds who, even though their entire purpose, their entire reason for existing is for the good of the sheep, for the life and flourishing of the sheep, and they are supposed to selflessly sacrifice of themselves for that end. Instead, they sacrifice the sheep for their own selfish benefit. That is one of the great tragedies we see in this imagery throughout Scripture. And in 1 Peter, the authority of elders is defined by the way of Jesus, counter to the way of the world. In the church, authority means serving instead of seeking to gain. It means sacrificing yourself for the good of someone else instead of stepping on someone else for your own good. It means being an example to someone instead of lording it over someone else. And if you remember in the gospel accounts, when Jesus looks out on the crowds, he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And one of the most beautiful pictures, perhaps in all of Scripture, comes from Psalm 23, when God's people have the Lord as their shepherd. When the Lord himself is their perfect shepherd, then they are perfectly blessed with satisfaction and peace and contentment and spiritual flourishing because of that. God is our shepherd. He is always our shepherd. But one of the ways he works that out in our lives is through the faithful, loving human leadership in his church, through elders who shepherd the people of God. And just as it's important to remember that sheep needs shepherds, that God's people need, that God's church needs elders, so it's important to remember that shepherds are sheep too. In fact, The best shepherds are those who recognize that they are still sheep themselves and need all the things that any sheep needs. And Peter here, who's an apostle, nevertheless refers to himself as a fellow elder instead of sort of elevating himself above other elders in some kind of hierarchy. He puts himself on their level. And I think that it is a way of him reminding them that there's really only one true shepherd. And in verse 4, we see that that chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Even shepherds are sheep. There's only one true shepherd, and that's Jesus. And this reminder in verse 4 does two things at the same time. First, it would humble any elder by reminding that human shepherd that they too have a shepherd, and so they too are sheep. And they, just like any sheep, need to be fed. They need guidance, they need protection, they need encouragement. And the minute that any human shepherd thinks himself above the need of those things is the minute that he endangers him, not only himself, but all the sheep around him. You can't be a shepherd if you're not a sheep. And second, this reminder of the chief shepherd coming again, appearing in verse 4, it reminds those elders that they're accountable for how they shepherd the sheep, because Jesus will come back and they will be accountable to him. It reminds them that the sheep aren't their sheep. They're his sheep. The sheep belong to the chief shepherd, and he loves them deeply and passionately, and he will return and he will reward faithful shepherds, we see here, with the crown of glory that will never fade away. But it's important to recognize that that reward isn't generically for all shepherds, but it's for those shepherds who are faithful to shepherd in the way that Jesus calls them to. That they are accountable to him for how they care for his sheep. In a sense, and not to imply any insult to God's people through this metaphor, but they're in a sense babysitters. Imagine if you entrust your beloved children to someone and you leave them there to go out on a date night or something, and you come home and you see the babysitter sitting on the couch. You say, "How'd the kids do?" And they look up from Netflix with first a confused look and then a worried look. And they say, "Oh, I knew I forgot something." And, they say, "Oh, I thought those chicken nuggets were just for me." And then they say, "I think they're around here somewhere." You know, you'd be raging mad, right? You'd be upset, understandably so, because those are your kids. And the only reason that person was there was to take care of what is yours for you. And of course, Jesus is never absent from his sheep. But nevertheless, he cares deeply and passionately about those he has entrusted his sheep, about how those he has entrusted his sheep to care for them. He gave his life for those sheep. And you better believe then that he cares deeply and passionately about how those he has entrusted his sheep to care for those sheep. They aren't there just to think about and care for themselves, but to care for that which belongs to someone else as though it were their very own, recognizing that it's not their own, but they're accountable to the one whom they belong to, the one who gave his life for them. They are accountable. Leaders in the church are not above and beyond accountability, but they're accountable for how they shepherd the flock that belongs to God and the sheep that are beloved by God. Let me say a couple things about deacons. First, shepherds need help. And second, helpers need help. And in Acts 6, this passage we read from Acts 6, we have sort of a prototype deacon. And we say the occasion by which these deacons came into existence. And in the book of Acts, this situation is the first internal threat to the peace and the growth of the church. There, in the book of Acts, there have been many, to that point, external threats. This is the first internal threat to the peace and the growth of the church. And that was that practical needs arose in the church, which posed the potential of division and strife to the church. And so those things needed to be addressed and overseen. But at the same time, the elders had a task of the priority of preaching and shepherding, which needed focused on for the good of the church. And them taking this new need on by themselves would have taken away from their ability to focus on their distinctive calling. But since this new need was still important and necessary for the good of the church, they began this new role of church leadership, which became, in the New Testament, deacons, who could take on this new need. The role of elders to preach and shepherd is crucial to the health and life of the church. But it's not the only needed thing we see here. And that's why deacons exist, to assist the shepherds of the church, to assist the elders, to help the elders in addressing and overseeing the practical needs of the church and its members. And so the elders, it's important to realize, the elders don't delegate this because it's not important or because they are above it, but it's simply because no one person can do everything. And in fact, their delegating of it shows their recognition of its importance, because by delegating it to someone else, they ensure then that they can focus on their distinctive calling without the result of that being that this other necessary thing is neglected or overlooked. And so rather than looking down on it, they're elevating it by making sure that it gets the attention that it requires. The apostles' special calling is to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, and they can't neglect that. And they can't be distracted from it. And to that end, in cooperation with the rest of the church, then they appoint deacons who then have their own special calling of overseeing the practical needs of the church, because shepherds need help. Elders can't do everything in the church. And that's why the deacons exist. That's why there is another office of leadership in the church called deacons. But also, not only do shepherds need help, but helpers need help. And it's important to remember that although there is an official role for leaders in the church, caring for needs in the church, as deacons do, that hopefully isn't the only place where that happens. And it's a beautiful thing when in a church much of that is happening, even without the leaders being involved in it, or even maybe without the leaders knowing about it, where needs are shared or seen and then met in love and compassion among the family of God. Because even deacons may not be able to deal with by themselves all the needs in any particular church. And our book of church order in our denomination recognizes this and has a special provision for those who help the deacons in an officially recognized capacity. And I don't think it's ever been the case where in a sermon someone quoted from the book of church order, but I'm going to do it. It's often expedient, the book of church order says, that the session of a church should select and appoint godly men and women of the congregation to assist the deacons in caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, and others who may be in any distress or need. These assistants to the deacons are not officers of the church and as such are not subjects for ordination. The reason I mention this and read that even is that in our denomination, women, if you were not aware, if you've been through the membership class, you're probably aware, women can't be ordained as elders or as deacons. And I don't plan to get into all the scriptural arguments of that. We'd be here a long time this morning. We'll leave that for another time, except to say that while the issue of elders on that while the issue of women elders is more clear scripturally, the issue of women deacons is less so. In fact, I think it's a very difficult issue to decide scripturally. And I think that anyone who suggests that it isn't a difficult issue isn't being honest with the challenges of coming to a conclusion based on what the Bible says on that. And as I mentioned, our denomination does not ordain women as deacons. But it's a difficult thing to come to a conclusion on, and many faithful Christians and churches disagree on that issue. And in my opinion, it's unfair for one side to criticize the other as compromising to the egalitarian culture around us. And at the same time, it's unfair for the other side to criticize one side for just, holding on to old-fashioned patriarchal views and letting that cause them to not listen to what the Bible says. But the reason I say this is that even though women can't be ordained as deacons in our denomination, there is a special provision for unordained men and women to be very involved in diaconate work as assistants to the deacons. And it's clear that in the New Testament, women were very involved in the life and ministry of the church in many ways, including caring for doing diaconate type work. And so the reason I say this is that, and the reason I preach this sermon today, in case you were wondering, because we're in between sermon series for one thing, but also we're planning to have a time of nominations to the offices of elder and deacon. And so I want to encourage you to consider, first, if you yourself have a desire to serve in one of these ways. Second, if you recognize someone in the congregation that you believe to be qualified to serve in one of these ways. But third, if you have a passion to do diaconate work but can't do so as an ordained deacon for one reason or the other, we want to encourage you to consider this last point I mentioned, that helpers need helpers. And perhaps, please let us know if you yourself have a desire to be an assistant to the deacons, which we currently don't have. And we want to know about that so that if you have a particular desire to do that, we can help you find a way to serve in that role in the life of the church. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are our good shepherd. We give you thanks that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep whom he loves. And I pray that all of us would know and recognize his voice and follow it, and that we would experience spiritual growth and strength and refreshment as a result. And I pray for our church that those who already are leaders would do so in a Christ-like way, living in humility and faithfulness, seeking to serve others. And I pray for others that you would raise up more leaders, new leaders in our church, and that you would help us as a church to recognize them and to put them in those roles where they can exercise their gifts, where they can take on those responsibilities, and where we pray the church can benefit as a result. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.